Hey there, Pastor Ben here. We are getting ready to dive into a long-term study through the 12 books of the Minor Prophets. It begins with Hosea and ends with Malachi. We find them located at the end of the Old Testament. And although the books are not in chronological order, there is a sequence that, as we study through these, we'll see the connections from one book to the next. Originally, these were all written on one long scroll, in the order that we have them printed today. And so that is the order that we'll follow. The Minor Prophets deal a lot with the time period of Israel post having kings. These prophets are talking to not only the people of Israel and the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah, but we also find some of these books are to Gentile nations, Edomites, the Ninevites. So not all of these letters are addressed specifically to just God's people, but God is speaking to the whole world through these various letters and prophecies. We'll see some major themes come up throughout these books. A lot of calls to repentance, a lot of calling out of sin, and God wanting people to return to him, to repent of the evil practices of the people of the land. We'll also see some looking forward to the future, to the Messiah, to the full restoration of Israel in all of her glory. But it's a lot of really dark, difficult things to read through. So we have to keep in mind as we read them that the hope we know in Jesus is also found in those scriptures. They are books that are not often studied or often preached out of. And so it will be a good time to just really dig into text that really has a lot more hope than it might seem on the surface reading. We know that all parts of scripture are God-breathed, and they're all useful for teaching, for correcting, for reproof. And we know that all scripture also helps us to understand God's redemptive plan that was from the beginning of time. In Luke 24, after Jesus has risen again and he starts appearing to the disciples in various places, we read this account of two not famous disciples, famous maybe only because of this account that Luke gives us of them, as they are walking on the road to Emmaus. So Luke 24, verse 13 says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the doubt of these two disciples who had seen and possibly experienced some of the amazing miracles of Jesus, they still missed that this was meant to happen. Jesus had to die in order to be the propitiation for sins, and that he would rise again. And scripture points to this. But notice what Jesus says. First, he says that he calls them foolish ones, and then slow of heart to believe. So it wasn't necessarily an intellectual misunderstanding, but what he's saying is, you're not willing to commit yourselves to being okay with the things that God has put out, right? It's a heart issue. It's not a head issue. But as we interpret the scriptures, we see that Jesus uses not just a couple things, but it says beginning with Moses, meaning the law, the first five books that Moses recorded, and then all of the prophets, right? All of scripture points us to Jesus. There was no surprise, even all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We know in Genesis 3 that the prediction made by God for the redemption of man was set out there in the description of how the serpent would be destroyed. And so part of why we're studying the minor prophets is to be able to learn to see where is Jesus, even in the deepest trenches of sin, even in the dire circumstances of famine or slavery or whatever the different things that we'll face, that God is always working and that God is always revealing himself to his people. A little later in Luke 24, we see Jesus finally appears back to his original disciples. And so we read that account starting in verse 36. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So again, we see that he's questioning. He's saying that your hearts aren't catching up to the reality of what you're experiencing. And he's being very gentle, but also being very definitive in proving, hey, no, it's really me. And then he says this, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So in this account, he also includes the Psalms. We know that there's a good handful of messianic Psalms, whether it's Psalms that refer to what's going to happen to the Messiah, or Psalms that are sort of written from the perspective of the Messiah. And so to know that, again, Jesus is giving authority to all parts of Scripture, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, everything that's in the Old Testament, none of it just gets thrown away, right? Because all of it ultimately was intended to point people to Jesus. And then he finishes up verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" And after this, we see that Jesus finally ascends. So the point of these Old Testament scriptures, the point of these minor prophets, is really the gospel message, right? We see this, that Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name, right? Jesus' name alone. He's the only one that can save. And it's to all nations, right? It's beginning in Jerusalem, but to all nations. Again, as we go through the minor prophets and we see letters written to Gentiles, of course, the Israelites are mentioned in those, and it's people groups that they have conflict with. But God's message of salvation is for all people. And it's only found in Jesus. And we also see just at the very end here, this equality of Jesus, the promise of my Father. We see that side of the Trinity. Jesus himself is speaking. And then the promise that's coming, right? The power that's going to come from on high is the Holy Spirit, which we'll see Luke, as he writes in the beginning of Acts and the day of Pentecost, that the proof, the seal, the comforter that Jesus had promised them and had told them about, and that Scripture also tells us about. Jesus is giving all authority to all Scripture. So my prayer is that as we study out these minor prophets, as we look into books that are often overlooked and maybe just read perfunctory because it's part of the yearly Bible plan that we have, and we don't ever stop and consider really maybe what's in there, I just pray that this will be a time of deep reflection, of being able to really consider what's our relationship with God, and how can we seek to pursue holy living, not because we're afraid of punishment, not because we're trying to earn favor, but because we see how deeply God loves us and how he reveals that love to us through difficult circumstances that we'll study out in these books.